Thank you, Carson. Good morning. Man, it is so great to be up here. Before I get started, I want to express my thanks to you for giving us a place to be, a place to be able to being here this morning, for me to be able to talk to you, and thank you for the heart that you have for God and wanting to grow in Him. And I have some great news this morning, and I hope that I hope you receive it that way, because what we have is amazing, and I hope you'll see that in me today, because I'm excited about this and what I have to tell you tonight this morning. So in our Matthew class, if you aren't in our Matthew class on Sunday mornings, we have some amazing conversation, and it's not because of me; it's because of so many people who are in that classroom, and there's just so much contribution, and I really appreciate all that. But in that class, I bring that up because we are talking about what it looks like to be members of the kingdom of God, right? And so Jesus is teaching kingdom people how to be kingdom people. And so because we are God's representative on this earth, we're ambassadors for the King and His kingdom. And our homes and our churches here should be little embassies of God and a gathering of people that still believes that our King reigns and we serve Him. And that's the kind of base for what I'm talking about this morning. Because the Sermon on the Mount is one of those texts that give us a great idea of how we should live. Jesus is talking to kingdom people. And so it shows us how we're different from the world that is around us. This morning, though, we're going to focus in 1 Peter, okay? So if you want to turn to 1 Peter, we're going to hit a couple verses through there. But because Peter, he's also writing to Christians, and he's trying to show them that even though they live in many places, they live in because this is addressed to many cities, nations, whatever, in that region, in Asia Minor. And he's saying, even though you're from different places, and you're from different cultures, you have different backgrounds, they're all the same. They're one. And so he kind of gives them a new identity. And that's what we're going to talk about today, what that identity is and what that looks like. Because in this letter, Paul writes about what it really means to be saved. He's identifying your salvation. And so when we talk about salvation, we usually think about being forgiven. And that's certainly part of it. Forgiveness has a lot to do with salvation, but there's more to it than that. So salvation is about transformation. It's about a restoration. It's God taking us out of one place and putting us in the place we were supposed to be to begin with. Okay, so He's restoring us to be like new. In fact, He's restoring us to be better than new. And so it's kind of like a guy, and I guess I'm not, how am I progressing this? Is there a thing up here? What? How? That's what Mike told me to do. Oh, okay, all right. Okay, so the kingdom of heaven here, is this? It's going when I tap it. Okay. I was like trying to push an arrow, or I didn't know what I was doing. All right. Thank you, sir. I appreciate you. All right. So it's like a guy who wants to restore a car. Okay. So he goes to a junkyard and he's looking at all the options and he sees this car and he says, that car right there, that car I can do something with. I can turn that into something. And so he takes that car out of the dirt, he brings it home, and he gets that car running, and he replaces the upholstery on the inside, and gets the interior looking pristine, and then he starts working on the outside, he does the body work, and he paints it, and he makes that car look beautiful again. He's trying to take that car from where it was to what it was intended to be, right? This car was not intended to be in a junkyard in the middle of a field, sitting under a tree rotting. This car was intended to be on the road, driving, and it was made for a purpose, and it was not fulfilling its purpose sitting in a junkyard. So he restored that car and brought it back to its purpose, what it's supposed to be doing. And so that's what Peter is going to show these Christians when we look at 1 Peter. God has transformed these people into a new people. He's restored them for a purpose. See, salvation isn't just about what happens when you die. It's also about how you live. And so let's look at 1 Peter 1 and verses 1 and 2. So we're going to see these people. He's going to identify these people. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. So Peter he identifies these people. He's writing to elect exiles in Asia Minor. And so when they made the decision to follow Christ, he's telling them they were no longer the people that they were before. And we're going to get more into the exiles here in just a minute, so I'm not going to go too deep into this. But he says, even though they may still live in the house that they were born in, they don't belong there. They no longer belong in the place where they were. They are exiles in their own country because he has transformed them into something new. And so if this car that this guy restored, if he then drives this car back to the junkyard, this car is going to look out of place in that junkyard. The car we saw earlier, it's not going to be it looks like it doesn't belong there, because it doesn't belong there, because it's now something different. It's something new. And so so that's what salvation is like. So God chose you to be saved. He chose you. He pulled you out of the dirt and he restored you. But God did not restore you so you could sit in the garage. God restored you to do something. He restored you so that you could, he saved you for a purpose. He saved you for a reason. And so that's what Peter's going to show these people. God has transformed them into a new people and saved them for a purpose. Here we see that we are saved. We're saved from our former self. We don't want to return to where we were because we've been made new, right? And so Peter's point is that from, I'm all messed up on my slides here, so I don't know what I'm doing. That was one. There we go. Okay. So Peter's point is that you were not saved from something. You were not just saved from something. You were saved for something, saved for a purpose. So it's true that when you were baptized, you're saved from your sins. Your sins are washed away. You're saved from death. You're saved from being lost. But you're also saved for a reason. You're saved for a purpose. But so what is that purpose? That's what I want to look at today. And so we see part of that answer in verse 2. So he says, for the obedience of Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood. So we are saved, why? To obey Jesus. We are saved because of what he did for us, what he gave up on the cross. We are saved for a reason, to obey him. So the lessons that we're learning in our Bible classes, the lessons that we learn from men standing in this pulpit, the lessons that we learn while reading our scripture, our Bibles, those are the things that reveal to us that God has intended for us. It's Jesus gave us instructions, but the instructions that he gave us are instructions that he actually intends us to do. He didn't give us these instructions saying, boy, you'll never meet this goal. You're never going to live up to this. Because sometimes we think that, right? Sometimes we think like it's too much. We think like the ideal that we're painting in this class, we may think, oh, well, that's God, that's Jesus's ideal, that's his model, but we can never live up to that. No, he gave the instructions because he intends them to be followed and obeyed. So obedience is part of what we are called to do. So now let's skip down to verse 14, okay? Because here Peter, as he's getting into this letter, he's identifying how they are different. So he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He writes, be holy in your conduct. He's making a reference to Leviticus 11:44, where God says, be holy as I am holy. Who does he say that to? Israel, right? He says, Israel, be holy as I am holy. And so you are God's children. God chose you to be his possession. So don't go back to your old ways. Don't go back to the junkyard. The old ways are gone. So what you used to be is no longer there. What you used to believe is revealed to be ignorant, according to this. It's your former ignorance, right? And so you are called to something bigger, something more. So going back to our illustration of the car, if God restored us for a purpose, we don't want to return to the field because as we've already mentioned, we're going to look out of place in that field, right? But there's more. So what happens if the guy who restored the car, he says, boy, that was a nice parking spot. I'm going to go ahead and park my car there, and I'm just going to leave it there. And he leaves it back in the junkyard. What's eventually going to happen to that car? It's going to rot. It's going to rust. It's going to be just as ugly as it was before, right? Because so if you find that you don't understand your purpose, your reason for why you were restored, then you're going to return to that junkyard. You're going to be right back where you were before. And that's what Peter is saying. Don't conform to that. Don't do that. Because God didn't save you for you to return to where you were. God restored you for a purpose. He called us to be holy as he is holy. He called us to be set apart for his work. And so that's our role. That's our job and our purpose. So if God has given us a purpose, we have to ask ourselves, are we living out that purpose? Are you living the life that God called you to live? That's the question you have to ask yourself every day. Because that question, and that's the question we're trying to answer this morning. So we're going to see that you are special. God chose you for a reason. He's given you a special place in the kingdom, and he's also given you a special task. So let's look at what that is. So we're going to jump down again. So we're going to spend the rest of our time in 1 Peter 2. So 1 Peter 2, 1. So here Peter has already laid out how they've been chosen and how they've been saved for obedience and how he called them to be holy. So if this is what God has done for you, what does that mean? What does this look like in your life? So in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, so put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Because God chose you, these things no longer belong to you. They're no longer a part of who you are. So malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, these are not part of a follower of Christ. This is not who we are. And so because he's restored us. These are things that shouldn't be in our mouths. We shouldn't have unkind words to say to people in our mouths. This has no place in our lives. So moving on, starting in verse 2, it says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. All right, now this is an image here, right? I think a lot of us can hear this. If a baby is hungry, everyone around is going to know it, right? Because that baby is going to cry, and it is going to scream, and it is going to continue to cry and to scream until it gets what? Yeah, it wants food, right? It wants the milk because it's tasted the milk, and the milk has satisfied them before, And so they want that, and they aren't going to be satisfied until that food, they have that food. And when they start tasting that food, they're going to recognize it as something good. And they'll stop crying, and they'll start eating, and they'll fill their bellies, and they'll be satisfied, right? Now, if you'll allow me a minute, I'm going to take this illustration just a little bit further. This necessarily isn't in the text, but what happens when a baby finishes that bottle? We call it milk drunk, right? They get those eyes, and they see, they have that perfect little face of satisfaction, okay? We see satisfaction in their face. And so that's who we are. So my question to you is, do you long for the Lord? It says you've tasted the Lord. Have you seen the goodness of the Lord? Have you experienced that? Do you know what the goodness of the Lord looks like? You have. You've seen that. Do you long for it? Do you chase after it? Are you not satisfied until you get it? Do you have this look of satisfaction when you receive it? So that is what Peter is telling. That's the image that we have here. So do you crave the Lord? So this verse, though, also addresses why we need the milk, right? It says the milk helps us to grow up into salvation. Okay, so let me make sure I understand this. So we're going to grow into salvation. I thought we said that Peter was writing to Christians, right? Aren't I saved when I'm baptized? So how am I going to grow into salvation if I'm already saved? That doesn't make sense, right? Or does it? Because it's true that we are saved at our baptism, right? And so, but that's not where salvation ends, right? Because I was saved in the past when I was baptized, but I'm also being saved right now. And I'm going to be saved tomorrow, and I'm going to be saved the next day, and the next day, and every day until the Lord comes, right? And then I want to be saved perfectly, okay? So salvation is past, is present, and is future. So you are continually being saved. And so we should live every day with the understanding that we are being saved right now. We're being saved right now. And so, because we are not completely saved until we are completely made like Jesus at the last day. And that's when our salvation is complete. And so that's why it's in the future. So in the same way, we should live every day craving God, craving the Lord, craving His goodness, craving His kindness, and longing to be a part of His kingdom every single day. That's a fight we're making every day. All right, and then in verse 4, let's go ahead and go on. So Peter shows the Christians how they can build up the kingdom. So how does he make this kingdom? How does he form it? Peter shows how God has chosen them. He's chosen us, right? And how he plans to use us. All right, so 1 Peter 4 and 5. Let's read this real quick. So as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Peter talks about how he talks about Jesus, calling him a living stone, right? And so in verse 7, we'll see this in just a second. In verse 7, Jesus is going to be called the cornerstone. So Jesus was a stone that was rejected by men, but the Father did not reject him. The Father chose him. The Father chose him and, in fact, gave him a place of honor, laid him as the cornerstone. He's the one who establishes the house of God, right? And so he chose him. He chose his son to be the cornerstone of his house, and he laid him down in a prominent place, okay? All right, so now we're going to look at these blocks. This block here is going to represent a stone. I'm sorry I didn't have time to carve out a bunch of little stone blocks. So you guys can use your imagination, right? It's a stone block. Okay. So this block right here is going to represent Jesus. He's the cornerstone. He's placed in a position of prominence, in a place, a position of authority, right? And so every one of us Because the thing is that God did not just choose his son. He chose every single one of us. And so he has taken each one of us and he's placed them in place to be his spiritual house. And so each one of these things represents a talent, a gift. It represents each one of us as we are, and he uses these things to build his house. And so this here this is what God is using. So we're his material. We're the strong stone that make up the house of God. Okay, I've asked the teens to help me illustrate this point. Okay, so there, you guys can come on up here now. And so each one of them, it's okay, guys. They're expressing, you know, fear and anxiety from this. No one's going to bite you. It's fine. So you guys, they're each going to come up here, and they're going to take a stone, and they're going to continue to build this house. Come on up. Go ahead, guys. I also asked them if they wanted to. Does anyone have something they want to say? Because what I want them to do, and you're going to make it fall if you do it that way. Come on.
You got to cross over.
All right. Yeah, you're good. I'm giving them a hard time. All right. So I asked them to tell me if what they had to offer, what they felt like God has asked them what they bring to the table, I suppose. Does anybody have something they want to say to this? No one at all?
Okay, they're afraid. It's okay.
All right. Well, hey, Hal, thanks for getting this ready. All right, so while they're building this, okay, I want to talk more about this house, okay? I want to talk about more about what it is, because what you see them doing is they're bringing themselves to God, and God is using that to build his house. And each one of you also have something to offer. You have something that you bring to the table, that God has chosen you and given you a gift and given you a purpose, and he expects you to use it. You guys can go ahead and sit down when you're done. Thank you so much. You did fantastic. Just get one more filled out. Thank you, bud. All right. So when Peter told these Christians that God was using them to build a spiritual house, there's little doubt as to how they understood this, right? Because he's using temple language. He's using the house of God to the Jews. To the Jews, the temple was the house of God, right? Why was it the house of God? Because that is where he resided. That's where he lived. He had the Holy of Holies where he sat, right? And so Peter is writing to people from Asia Minor. These churches are primarily going to be Gentiles, right? So to the people he's writing to, they didn't have access to God, right? And so they weren't allowed to come in his presence at all. In fact, the Jews themselves had limited access. They had to access God through a priest, right? They had to have a priest in order to access him. So access to God was limited. So what Peter is telling these guys is, before you didn't have access, before you couldn't come into his presence, but now he's using you to build his house. No longer are you separate from his house. You're a part of it. You're a part of who he is, okay? And so he's using you to build this house. All right, so last week, Owen showed us how to test the strength of an illustration, all right? What do you guys think? Can I do what Owen did? Owen stood on his fire pit. Do you think I can stand on this? Is this house strong enough for me to stand on it? You bet it is, right? God uses us to build something strong, and it's not going to fall apart because he has his hands in it, and he uses you to do it. And so that's who God is. But it doesn't stop there. It gets better. Okay, there's more to this. All right. So I wasn't advancing. There we go. All right. So not only are they being built into a spiritual house, they're also a holy, what? Priesthood. A holy priesthood. What were the priests used for? We kind of just talked about it. They gave people access to God, right? Even the Jews were separate from that, unless you were special. But Peter is saying no longer does it require someone special to be able to approach God. Every single follower of Christ is a royal priest. Every single one of you can come into the presence of God. But what did those priests do for the Jews is they gave them access to God. So that's the other part of it, is every one of you has the ability to give someone else access to God. And how do you do that? By introducing them to God. Introducing who is God? I know him. Let me introduce you, okay? And so that's who we are. That's the gift, or that's the job that we've been given. And so anyone who is baptized, who is a baptized believer, a follower of Christ, you are a priest in the house of God. So this is a role that's given to every one of us, and so God calls you to draw near to him. He wants you to be near to him. That's what he desires from us. And so this is why our actions are so important, right? Because everything we do is sacred. Okay, we should view every action that we perform to be a sacred priestly act. So we that's who we are, because the priests were also temple attendants, right? They would attend to the temple and make sure it was presented in the way that it was supposed to be presented, right? And that's another role that we have, okay? As priests of the house of God, we make sure that the house of God is presentable in the way that God intends it to be presented, so that when people see the house of God, they recognize it as something that is from God. And so that's who we are. And so everything we do should be viewed as a priestly service. This is the verse I gave Carson to read in Romans 12:1. We get the same idea from him. So he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So under the new priesthood, we no longer need to offer physical sacrifices. Why? Jesus took care of that for us, right? So we don't have physical sacrifices, but we still offer sacrifices. It's that our lives, our bodies are a living sacrifice. So we continually offer that to Jesus, to God, every day. So we worship him through our honorable actions, through what we do. And so our living sacrifice is how we live out the love of Jesus in the world. It's why we're the light of the world. It's why we're the salt of the earth. God uses our service to bring about his plan of salvation to those who have never heard it or never understood it. And so that's what he calls us to be. So you and I, we understand that our service, what God does with our lives, that's a good thing. But the world can sometimes look at us and see these things that we see as good as something that's not good, okay? In fact, some people will even look at our actions and say, well, that's evil. The way you do that is evil. And so they don't understand God. They don't understand his ways because we haven't showed them to them, right? And so it was no different for the Christians in Asia Minor. So in verse 6, Peter is going to give them comfort by comparing their rejection to Jesus's rejection. He used a concept that was a common theme in the Old Testament, of that of the Messiah being rejected by men and accepted by God. So in 1 Peter 2:6, it says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So Peter says that the Messiah that was in Scripture, which is what we call it the Old Testament, but at that time it was the Scripture, right? So the Messiah from Scripture It's Jesus. He's identifying Jesus as that person. It was foretold how the Messiah would be rejected, and that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He's saying this is the guy. You can believe that this is what happened. And so the rejection, he says, that you're facing is the same rejection that Jesus faced. And it's the same for us. When we are rejected by men, it's not them rejecting us. Who are they rejecting? They're rejecting Jesus Christ. And so that's how they endure. And so the Jews, they rejected Jesus, right? They looked at him and said, "You don't fit the Messiah that we're looking for. We're looking for the Messiah, but you're not him. How can you be our Savior when you couldn't even save yourself? In any Messiah of mine, wouldn't it be hung on a cross? That's despicable. We can't even fathom that. That's not who our Messiah is." And so to them, Jesus being the Messiah was ridiculous. They didn't accept it. But Jesus is also being rejected now. The world says, "No, thank you. I'm not interested. This is not a stone that I want to use to build my house. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand what you're talking about. This stone does not fit what we want from our lives." And so they reject him. They reject his ways. And so Jesus knows the rejection that you're feeling. The one that they rejected is the one that God chose to build his house on. He's the cornerstone. And the rest of us, we build ourselves around him. We form ourselves around him to form that spiritual house. And so which would you rather be, accepted by men or accepted by God? Do you want people to choose you, or do you want God to choose you? That's our question. So in verse 7 and 8, Peter adds to this. He says, "So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." So you may be rejected now, but you won't be rejected later because you have already been chosen. So it's the ones who are rejecting Jesus now who ultimately will be rejected. Okay? So you are accepted and precious. So the people of faith are building the house of God. For us, Jesus is the foundation. He's the one we build around. But for others, Jesus is a stumbling block. He causes them to stumble and fall. But that's not who you are. That's not the people you are. So Jesus doesn't cause you to stumble. Why? Because you're different. Because you see it and you understand who he is. And that's what we get to in 9 and 10. He says, "But you're different. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Not only did God choose you and pull you out of the dirt and the mud, he chose you for so much more. Okay, listen to this. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Who does this sound like? Sounds like Israel, right? That was Israel language, okay? And so Israel was God's chosen people. They were the nation that God worked through. But you know what? Now that's us. We're that chosen nation. We're the royal priesthood. We're who God is working through. Peter calls them a chosen race. You know what that means? See, we were all born into a race. We all have a race that we were born into. And that race that we were born into has been the cause of so much prejudice and bitterness and ugliness. So that race that we were born into is no longer who we are. I mean, it's not like we stop existing, but we've been given a new race. We've been given We belong to someone different now, okay? You are my race. You're my race. You're my people. You're who I belong to. Why? Why do we belong to each other? Because we all chose to follow Christ. We chose to follow God. And so now we are one. We are one race. And so Christianity gave you a new race, a new nationality, a new identity. So you're something new, something different. So you are not who you were before. So Peter also says that they are a royal priesthood. So you and I have been given a new job, a new task. Your job as a priest is to take the blessing of God to the people. You are to introduce God to others. They get to know who God is through you and through what you do. And so you're an ambassador. You're a representative of God. And you represent God in your school. You represent God in your workplace. You represent God in your home. You represent God in the grocery store. You worship God in your activities. You worship God wherever you go because you are an ambassador for Him. So we belong to Him. He owns us. We're a people for His own possession. We belong to Him. So He claimed us. He sent His Son to pay for our sins, to pay the debt for our sins, to be our sacrifice. And so because of that, we willingly submit to Him. We're His people. We are chosen for His possession. We belong to Him. So we were not a people before Christ. Because we were different then. That's not who we were. But now we are a people. We have been given mercy. We have been given something new and a spiritual gift. So we're getting ready to wrap up here. I don't know if I'm going long or not, but I'm having fun talking to you. All right. So anytime you get a new job, that job is going to come with expectations, right, teens? Okay. When you start working, anytime you have a job, there's going to be expectations in that job, right? And so what are the expectations that we have with our new job? What are the expectations? First Peter 11 and 12 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So Peter calls these people to be sojourners and exiles. So he wasn't talking to nomads. He wasn't talking to people who had just moved away from their homes, mass moving. That's not who it was. They were exiles because they were in a land they no longer belonged. They don't belong there anymore. They're new people. So it's the same for us. We do not belong here. We have a different place. We have a different king. We follow a different law. We have a different code. We're completely different. And so people often misunderstand who we are and why we act differently. So our interactions with people should look different from the world. We should always treat people with honor. That's what he tells us to do, to treat people with honor and respect. These are God's expectations of us. So we've committed to follow Christ the King, and so we've submitted to a new rule of King Jesus. So if we're following King Jesus, our lives should look different. We should expect it to be different. So what Peter says is that if we act honorably, the nation we're living in, those who don't know God, they're going to see it. They're going to notice it. They're going to see that you are different. And because of that, they're going to be affected. God is going to use that to affect others. So when you offer help to a stranger, when you show compassion to someone who's hurting, when you respond with kindness to someone who is mistreating you, you show the love of God. People are going to see it and they're going to notice. And they will know God because of it. Why? Because God uses our service and our works to touch their hearts, to show them who He is. So Jesus is coming back. There's no question about that. There will be a day of judgment. Our task is to help as many people as we can to recognize Jesus when He comes again. We want them to be able to see Him and know who He is. And so we have been given an amazing honor. He has given us so many responsibilities. He's given us an opportunity to represent Him in this world. You don't deserve it. In fact, many of you may be thinking, I'm not qualified for that. I have no business being a representative of God. But God doesn't make mistakes. He chose you. He knows what he's doing. He pulled you out of the dirt and he gave you a job. So God chose us to be a holy nation. He chose us to be a royal priest in his spiritual house. God chose us to be servants in his kingdom. And it's a gift that he offers to anyone who follows him, who chooses to follow him. So maybe there's some of you today who need to make that decision. You want to make that decision. You say, man, what you're talking about sounds great. So maybe it's time for you to make that decision. Maybe there's some of you who have already made that decision, but you feel like, I haven't been living up. I haven't been living up to the expectations God has of me. Maybe there's someone online who is hearing this and saying, boy, a new nation, that sounds pretty good. And you want to know some more? If you want to know more about that, put something in the comments or call our office on Monday, and we'd love to talk to you about it. The point is that we're here to serve God and to serve each other. So if there's anything that we can do for you, if we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand.